And if you'll turn your Bibles to James, the first chapter. James chapter 1, verse number 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. One of the greatest comforts I have is that God never changes his mind. The gift and calling of God is without repentance, meaning God has a plan for each and every one of our lives. And even though maybe we haven't lived up exactly the way we know we should, he hasn't changed his mind. He still has faith in you, confidence that you'll fulfill that which he has desired in your life. And the only perfect gift is Jesus Christ. And that which is perfect comes, there will be no need for tongues, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13. And so we have a perfect gift that came down. It fits everybody. Amen. It fulfills everyone. Lord, we ask your blessing on your word this morning, that you touch it, anoint it. Allow this season to be special in our lives, that there'd be a special anointing, not only in this church, but on us. As we gather together with friends and family, God, allow your spirit to be present. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Don't raise your hand, but how many leave the price tag on your gifts when you give it to somebody? You know, I really want to let you know how much this thing costs. Hallelujah. Ever hear that saying, don't look a gift horse in the mouth? You know, I mean, we probably use that every day, right? What it really means is if somebody gives you a horse as a gift, you can tell how valuable the horse is by looking at its teeth. Because as it gets older, their teeth grow. There's another saying called long in the mouth, you know. And so it is saying, you know, when somebody gives you a horse, a valuable gift, you don't grab the lips, pull them back, to take a look at the teeth to see, boy, that's a young horse. That's a good deal. That's good value, you know. We don't do that to determine the value of the gift. It should be the reason for giving. Our God is of great value. At this time of the year, we need to realize the value of the gift. Each of us should personally thank God face to face for his unspeakable gift to us. You know, we can be in a service like this and hear the word preached and sing the songs, but something has to be personal. You need to talk to him and tell him how much you appreciate him. He is that perfect gift from above. He has come down in the flesh to give us light or revelation understanding. We wouldn't really understand completely the gift of God had he not come into flesh. And there's no variableness, no changing of his mind about the gift to us. You see, the gift of salvation is not a reward for good deeds. You can't earn the gift of God. It is just that. It's a gift that we didn't earn, given through the graciousness and the mercy of God to each and every one of us. Why he would give that gift to me, that he'd even offer it to me when I didn't even want to come to church. And the word cometh down is translated to refer to something continually coming down. So God continues to load us down with gifts every day. God doesn't give his good gifts sparingly or even once in a while, but continually without any kind of charge, just because he loves you so much. You know, as parents, we don't wait just for one time a year to give something to our kids, but all during the year, we try to please them and give those things that would make them happy. Psalm 68 and 19 says this, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." This sounds like it's Christmas every day. Sounds like God's giving gifts every day, you know, not just one time of the year. And, you know, the whole world focuses on this particular time of the year to think about God, but we should be thinking about God and praising God all of the time. Hallelujah. And he only gives the best gifts. He knows exactly what you need. He says, before you ever say the word, before you ever ask, I already know what your need is. In Acts, the 8th chapter, Simon tries to buy the Holy Ghost in power. He sees the demonstration of God by the laying on of hands, and he's thinking, wow, that would really work good in my ministry. You know, I could get some people to follow me if I had that kind of power. But we can't buy something that God has already purchased for us. And here's what Peter said in Acts 8 and 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Amen. Well, I give so much, God must really love me. No, it doesn't matter. It's not value. It's not what we can do in order to get the gift of God. And the Bible tells us that God never retracts his gift to us. Once he gives it to us, you know, hallelujah. The scary thing is we can walk away from God, but God never walks away from us. Romans 11 and 29 says, for the gift and calling of God are without repentance. There are misconceptions that because perhaps we stumbled, we fell, that God says, that's it, you're out, you know. When God's saying, no, this isn't a retractable gift. This is something you take back and exchange it for something else. God won't change his mind about his gifts or the calling that he has on each and every one of our lives. You know, some of us haven't responded as quickly as we could to the calling of God, but God's still knocking, you know. Yeah, but Pastor, it's been a long time since I've been exactly the perfect saint. He's still waiting. Still waiting. Nothing could be sadder than an unopened gift. Someone takes the time and spends the money, does the wrapping, and somebody just, well, maybe I'll open that sometime. We can't be that way with God. You see, he's offering things and then we just don't respond to it. God hasn't changed his mind about what he gave you or what he wants you to become. God will never give up on us. There is not an exchange program for the gifts of God. You know, he knows exactly what's right for you. So we have established that God's gifts are every day. And we can open a new present every day if we're willing to unwrap his word and get into his spirit. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but so many times I'm studying or I'm going into the word of God and I see something that I have never seen before and I get so excited. It's like a gift that just, whoa, I didn't see that before. Thank you, Jesus. You see? He's hidden it there for us. And in these end times, God is not just giving gifts, but he is pouring out his gifts. In these end times, he's just pouring out. You know, when I first came into the church 40-some years ago, you know, people would get the Holy Ghost every week or so, or we'd think, well, this camp I'm going and we're going to get the Holy Ghost. But now I see people coming in for the first time, never been in a Pentecostal church, raise their hand, God fills them with the Holy Ghost because he wants to give his gift to you immediately. Time is short, folks. So the question is, what would God want us to give him? The question that has gone through each and every one of our minds over the last few weeks is, what do you think he'd like? What do you think she'd like? Let me ask you this morning, what do you think God wants? Oh yes, living for him is right, and following his word is right. Worshiping God is imperative, it really is. But what does he really want? Well, he wouldn't declare that we should just keep what we have. He would declare that we should re-gift that which he already gave us. He gave us something so precious. It would be a horrible thing that we just kept it to ourselves. Little kids don't want to share. That's mine. I've seen dogs who had a bone. They will not share with another dog. But when you become a Christian, there's something within us that says, I want to give what God has given me to somebody else. Isn't that what happens to each of us at this time of the year? You want to share. We take the position of God in handing out the gifts to people around the tree of Calvary. It's what we're doing. This is for you. Some people reject it, but you got to keep trying. This is for you. This isn't about me. This isn't about I'm right and you're wrong. This is a gift for you, and I'll guarantee if you open the gift, there'll be joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you'll turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew 10 and 40. Jesus said, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. This scripture always amazed me, that somebody who is a prophet, somebody who is an evangelist, somebody who is a missionary, puts so much time and effort and lays down their life, if we receive that prophet, we receive the same reward that that prophet receives. You see, it's an incredible exchange. The same is true as we give to somebody else. You see, we get. The more we give to somebody else, the more gifts he piles on us. If you could only understand, the more we give, the more we get. The Bible tells us in Luke, the 6th chapter, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, shall men give unto your bosom. You cannot get without giving. And that's the theme of this time of the year. God transfers the position of gift giver to each and every one of us. We're the voice of God. We give the gifts of God. He's no longer here to hand out these gifts, but he entrusts us in order to do that. You go back to the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, chapter number 11. It illustrates this principle as well. Chapter 11, starting in verse number 16. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall hear the burdens of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself." So what God is saying is, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the portion of the Spirit that rests upon the man of God, and then I'm going to put it on these 70. You see? There's something that's transferable from this pulpit to the pew, that now you have the same spirit, the same desires, same wants. Verse number 24 says, "And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them around about the tabernacle, and the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease." When the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, they began to prophesy, and they didn't stop. But there remained two of the men in the camp, and that really meant outside the tabernacle. And the name of the one was Eldad, and the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. Again, we're talking not in the tabernacle, but outside, if you will. "And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all of the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." Oh, hallelujah. That all God's people would be prophets. Aren't you glad it's not a one-man show? You're not saved by a church. You're saved by a man who robed himself in flesh and sacrificed for you. It's not one gift giver from the pulpit on Sundays. Oh, God entrusts each and every one of us with the giving of the most precious gift on earth. Our gift to God is giving the message of hope to those who sit in darkness and need light. Oh, that every man would become a prophet, you see. Take a look at Acts, the second chapter. Next, chapter 2, and starting in verse number 16, it says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit this is the best gift ever, upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Sound familiar? And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. The word prophecy here in the original is to exercise the prophet's office. So everyone here is ordained to be a prophet or speak the words of God, everyone. The reason for pouring out the gift of the Holy Ghost is that we would exercise the office of the prophet. The misconception is there's a few people who have that position within the church, and the rest of us just kind of, well, that we receive the Holy Ghost and we sit down and wait for the preaching of the word, the gifts of the Spirit in operation to guide us. Yet what we see in Numbers 11, a prelude to Acts 2 and 17, here God takes a portion of his Spirit that was upon Moses and puts that Spirit on 70 men, the elders of Israel. They are all in the church, and the Lord came down in a cloud, and they prophesied and did not cease, verse 25. They didn't stop talking about God. They didn't stop getting information from God and giving that information. They didn't stop getting gifts from God and then distributing these gifts to everybody who would listen. But two men remained in the camp, Eldad and Medad, and they had the audacity. They keep prophesying to the people outside the church. Hallelujah. You know, it's so comfortable talking to people about God when you're in church because they're so receptive. But being a prophet out there is a little different. The audacity to keep talking to me about God at work or at Christmas dinner. What does God want for Christmas? Oh, would that God's Spirit would rest upon every individual to prophesy, to speak words that God gives them. Well, Joshua said to Moses, "My Lord, forbid them." They don't have a ministerial license. They never met with the district board. I don't even know if they ever taught a Bible study. If you look at Acts, the 19th chapter, there were 12 men who were filled with the Holy Ghost, rebaptized in Jesus' name, and immediately they started to prophesy. See, you're qualified when the Spirit of God rests upon you. Hallelujah. Well, I got this gift, and I hid it under my bed from 1962. What good is it to you? I remember my grandmother, she was so frugal. She would get handkerchiefs and things for Christmas, very nice gifts, and she'd never use them. Just put them in a drawer someplace. It's a beautiful thing, you know. God forbid that we would give or keep the things that God has given us for someday and never ever get to use them. Well, Moses replied to Joshua, "Do you envy for my sakes? Are you protecting my position?" Hallelujah. Verse 29 says, "Would God that all of Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." Fast forward several centuries, Israel has been devastated by a massive locust plague, and God commands a prophet named Joel to call the people to repentance. Joel promises a bright future of restoration if they will return to God. You know what? It's the preaching of God's word. God's got some gifts for you. If you'll do this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and That's what a prophet says, you know, forecasting a bright future. I know you don't know God, but God knows you, and God loves you, and God has something for you. That's what a prophet does. That's what the church is supposed to do. Not just from this pulpit, but every one of us have a pulpit, if you will. God will not only restore the years that the locusts have eaten, but will also transfer the nation of Israel in the last days. So if you look at Joel, the second chapter, Joel 2, verse 25, and I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I send among you, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days I will pour out my spirit on everybody. Not just the upper class, not just the wealthy, not those who have positions, but the servants, anybody. I want them to have their own pulpit. Fast forward a few centuries, and Jews from around the world have gathered to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of the Weeks, and the city has just been shocked by the brutal execution of a rebel, a rabbi by the name of Jesus. The big rumor is that he is resurrected, and on the day of Pentecost, people heard the small group of Jews begin to declare the wonderful words of God in the language of their own homeland. Every one of the 120 were prophesying. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Then a fisherman, high caliber guy, named Peter, declares, "This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Moses prayed for it. Joel prophesied it was coming. Peter saw it happen. God has always desired that all of his people would prophesy." The gifts of the Spirit are in operation in this church. And we always look to tongues, interpretation, prophecy. But then there's the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And God allows these gifts to be distributed among his people that we would prophesy, we would talk to some. What does God want for Christmas? An open mouth. His voice isn't here in his flesh. But his voice is here in his flesh. We're the body of Christ, you see. They're all amazed. "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." The word prophecy means speak under the inspiration of the Spirit that was on Jesus. Speak under the inspiration. I don't know if you've ever felt that. I would think that most of us have. Somebody asks us a question about God, and all of a sudden there is an unction of God's Spirit that rests upon us. And sometimes we're saying things that we didn't even think we could say. All of a sudden, scriptures come to our mind that we never even thought we remembered, you see. There's this unction, a spirit that was on Jesus, a spirit that was on Moses. A portion of that spirit is now on us for the purpose of distributing. Not just receive the Holy Ghost, but speak under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Not just in the tabernacle, not just in the church, but in the camp, outside. Oh, I know this message is kind of saying you have an obligation. Yes, it is. See, our nature doesn't want to have that obligation. But it's the greatest thing that could happen to us. I don't want to talk about the church. I want to be the church, you see. Hallelujah. So could the witness come and take the stand? What purpose is a witness that doesn't open its mouth? Oh, yes, you can dress like a witness. You can even act like a witness. To be really a witness of God. And when the Holy Ghost comes, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Caledonia and Milwaukee. You see. Hallelujah. We see through three scriptural illustrations that God has not simply called prophets within the church, but he has called the church to be prophets to the world, every one of us. See, this pulpit won't reach somebody at your job or in your family, but each of us have a gift that was poured upon us in order to do that job. Well, what can we give God, especially at this time of the year, to be his voice to somebody? Amen. When I think of prophetic teaching, I think about flip charts and timelines and current events as they relate to Bible prophecy. I've heard it all over the years since I came into the church, and frankly, I'm amazed that Jesus hasn't come, and I'm still in this old body. Yes, we have experienced bad times, and COVID, and sicknesses, and cancers. Yet, what were the prophets saying in 1918 when millions were dying of the Spanish flu? Where they're saying we're closer than we've ever been before. I haven't known a time when this country was in some kind of conflict, some kind of war. Now there's Iran and there's Russia and North Korea. They're always going to threaten us. But what were the prophets saying at the time of Mussolini and Hitler and Stalin? World War I and World War II. It's time we open our mouth. What were the people familiar with the Bible and prophecy saying when everybody was issued a social security number? You know, baby can't leave a hospital anymore without a social security number. What were they saying way back then? My point is Jesus is coming, but Jesus wouldn't want us just to talk about when he is coming. He wants us to be a prophet to the world to get ready for his coming. Give them the gift. That is the perfect gift from God. I remember years ago, our general superintendent, Stanley Chambers. It's a long time ago. He has passed. He failed to properly prepare for his retirement because he said as a young man, he was absolutely certain that God is going to return before he ever got to the age of retirement. I feel the same way. Never, ever thought we'd be here in 2021 or 22. My plan has always been to live every day as though Jesus is coming that day. But the plan is if he's not coming in our lifetime, you know? The role of the prophet in Israel was not just an event predictor. Oh, this is what's going to happen. That's not what our role. Yes, we can tell people he's coming. But more importantly, we have to tell them what God has to offer them when he comes. God has entrusted us with the gift of truth and salvation. Not everyone that calls themselves a church really has the gift or are able to prophesy in truth and in spirit. And while it could be said that some speak the truth without any love, is it really any better to speak love without the truth? Moses says, oh, would God that all of Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Oh, God, every time I walk into your tabernacle, into this church, I want to feel the presence of God, not just so I feel better, but I am endued with power in order to give the information and the experience to someone else. Well, God answered Moses' prayer. This church is filled with people who have the Spirit of God upon them, gifted people, people who want to work and operate in God's Spirit. But we need to do the work of the prophet outside this building as well. Eldad and Medad. Wrap this truth in love. Take the gift to somebody. Here it is. You know, when someone brought this truth to me, I didn't want it. I didn't want to open it. What's the catch? What is this going to cost me? No. See, it's already been paid for. It's not looking a gift horse in the mouth. It has value. But until you open the gift, repent and want to know what's in this book. You don't understand the unspeakable gift of God. Hallelujah. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gift, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know where you're going for Christmas, whether it's going to be at your house or it's going to be at somebody else's house. But here's what generally happens. Before you leave the house, you turn around and you say, thank you for what I've received here. It's no different in the house of God. Before you leave here, you ought to say, God, thank you for what I have received here. Would you come? Would you come?